So John chapter 10, we're going to read the first six verses. Ready? I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's be seated. This is certainly not an unfamiliar passage to many of you. And yet, you see in verse 6 that it says that Jesus used this figure of speech, or Jesus used this parable. He's telling them something about himself, but he's telling it in a word picture. He's telling it in a parable. And in fact, one commentator that I read said it very nicely. He said, this is like an idyllic pastoral poem. It's like this beautiful poem about what pastoral ministry actually looks like. And I want you to understand this morning as we talk about this that the idea of Jesus as our shepherd or as our pastor is not just a New Testament idea. The idea that God is the one who made us and that he is our shepherd is all throughout the Old Testament. The idea that Israel as a flock wandered all through the Old Testament. And we'll get into a little bit of that later on, but I did want to read one verse from Psalms. You may know it. You don't need to turn there. It is Psalm 95 and verse 6 and 7. Listen to it. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Some translations say, the flock of his hand. Now, before I go into the details about these six verses, it's amazing, it's only six verses. But before I go into the details about these six verses, I want to talk to you about the context of John chapter 10, because as you know, things and stories we take from the Bible don't just happen as though they're hanging out there themselves, but you will see as I talk, and if you go back and read, please do so, you will see that John chapter 10 is a specific response of Jesus to what has just occurred in John chapter 9, and especially to what the Pharisees and the scribes have just challenged Jesus about in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus comes across a man blind from birth. And I don't know if you remember it, but the disciples say to him, who sinned? Did this man sin, or was it his parents who sinned? And in doing so, they brought up a theoretical thought, a theological thought, that the leaders in the Jewish nation at that time believed, which was, if you were poor, you did something wrong. It was punishment. If you were sick, you did something wrong. It was punishment. If you were blind, you had done something wrong. In other words, everything wrong is the result of sin. Kind of tough, because on one level, that's true. The whole fact that the human race is separate from God is the result of sin. The fact that our bodies die and get sick is the result of sin. But it is not the active judgment of God. So Jesus says to his disciples, neither. This man was born blind so that you might see the glory of God. And Jesus takes dirt and makes mud, and he applies. Do you get this? You ever look at some of the miracles and say, that's strange? Okay? So Jesus gets mud, and he goes to the man, and he takes the mud, and he puts it on both of the man's eyes. And he says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And the man goes to the pool of Siloam and washed, and he can see. He's never seen in all of his life, and he can see. Boy, do we get into trouble if we try to take that miracle and turn it into a 1-2-3 of how to do a miracle. I think Jesus did it that way simply to demonstrate that he was the God who had the authority to do that and fulfill the Old Testament prophecies about who he was. That's the whole point. Jesus is revealing who he is to the Jewish nation. So what happened? Well, if you know the story, you know Jesus did this on the Sabbath. In fact, this whole idea has been encountered before by Jesus. Remember when he said to the Pharisees and scribes, well, what's the right thing? To do good on the Sabbath or to do ill? What's the right thing for the Sabbath? But the Pharisees were very upset, so they go after the man and they say, how did you get your sight back? Are you really the guy who was born blind? And who did this? Well, the man couldn't see. The man didn't know who did this. The man said, I don't know, but here's what happened. A man came and put mud on my eyes and told me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and I washed, and I can see. Well, the Pharisees weren't satisfied with that. And so they called his parents, and they said, is this your son? Yes, he's our son. Was he born blind? Yes, he was born blind. How does he now see? Well, we don't know. Ask him. And the Bible makes a point of saying they did not answer because they were afraid of being removed from the synagogue. So they called the man back again. And they said to him, give glory to God and tell us the truth. Do you hear this? Give glory to God and tell us the truth. By the way, we're threatening you now. He says, what happened? He said, I've already told you. Are you asking me because you want to become his disciples as well? You got to love the way the Bible tells. You know, God's the best storyteller ever. Better than Hollywood, better. He is the best storyteller because he knows the beginning from the end and everything in between. So they're furious with him. And they basically say to him, you who were steeped in sin, how dare you tell us what's right? Because he said to them, now this is amazing. You don't know where the miracle came from, but who but God can open blind eyes? And they just freaked out. So they kick him out of the synagogue. And I want to read you the last bit of chapter 9 so we know where Jesus is in John 10. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believed, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment, I've come into this world so that the blind will see. And those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. And then the next verse, Verily, verily, I say to you, the man who does not enter by the gate. And Jesus starts these few verses. Parables are always about a picture of what the people that are listening already know. So I need to talk to you a little bit about the sheepfold. At this time, Eastern shepherds, and there were many of them, and they had flocks. But at night, it was typical in any area where there was a town or a city that the shepherds would all bring their flocks to a central place, somewhere near the city or near the town, but outside of the town, okay? And they would bring them into an enclosure with a palisade, with, you know, usually wooden fencing, so that they would take all the sheep and bring them into the sheep pen. There was one way in and one way out, and that was the gate. And typically the shepherds would go home, and there would be a hired watchman, okay? There'd be someone hired to keep the gate. In the morning, when the sun came up and the shepherds came back to care for their sheep, the shepherds would go in. And what they would do is they would call their sheep. And this is the point that Jesus is using. It's the perspective he's using. There were a whole bunch of sheep there. They weren't all one shepherd's sheep. They were a mixed flock. And so the shepherd would go in and call his sheep. And because his sheep knew the voice of the shepherd, they would gather around the shepherd, and then the shepherd would lead them out the gate. Now listen, in this parable, here's the deal. The sheepfold is the Jewish people. You got it? The sheep are all of the Jewish people, and the robber and the thieves are representing the treatment of the scribes and the Pharisees and the false prophets with the sheep. If we don't understand that, it's hard to really dig into what is being said here. If you need to, please by all means read Ezekiel 34, where the prophet talks about the horrible way that the shepherds have treated the sheep. Or you can go closer to the New Testament times and you can read Zechariah chapter 11, okay, which is both a prophecy about the shepherd who's coming, or you can read Isaiah chapter 40. How many of you like Isaiah chapter 40? Beautiful verse of scripture, talks all about the Savior, and towards the end of it, it says, the Lord will come like a shepherd. He will lead the lambs gently. He will carry them in his arms. He'll come with power, but he'll come as a shepherd. So now let me go through this quickly, and then we'll take it apart. In contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees, to the false prophets, Jesus comes as the true Savior. He comes through the gate, not over the fence. He has the authority to come through the gate. The watchman, John the Baptist, has already declared that this is the one, Jesus. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought his sheep out, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger because they don't know the stranger's voice. They will run away. Now, before I go on, let me just say this to you. Jesus tells this parable, and then chapter 6 says, he used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them, so he tells it again. And he elaborates on what he's told them about him being the good shepherd, and he will die for the sheep, and why the sheep trust him. So he tells the story again. And then after that, it says the Jews were divided, and they said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. But then it says, others said, these aren't the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? There's the context. The argument that's been going on between, and in John's gospel, this is the exact part of John's gospel where Jesus' popularity begins to fade And the Jews have already tried to stone him once. When you get to the end of this chapter, and Jesus talks about that he's the shepherd the third time. Okay? And the third time he says, "You're not my sheep because you can't hear my voice. You don't listen to my voice." And they pick up stones to stone him. But this is the part in John's gospel where the conflict between the leaders of current religion and the way that God leads becomes incredibly, solidly important. So from there, I want to go on. Listen to this idea. He calls us by name. You know, if you belong to Jesus, he called you by name. I love the way that Jesus' ministry opens. Because Jesus' ministry opens and he speaks graciously to people and he delivers people. But all along the way, you know what he does? He calls Simon and Andrew. He calls James and John. He calls Zacchaeus down from a tree. Are you hearing me? He calls a blind man, blind from birth, who can't see anything, and who in this culture is worthless. And Jesus calls him and knows him and restores him and awakens him and sees him. Listen to the difference between the Pharisees threatening. Listen to the difference between leaders who want people for their benefit so that they can shear the wool, so that they can get rich, so that they can eat the meat. Those are all Old Testament pieces that I don't have time to go through. So think about that and then listen to this. Jesus knows his sheep. Jesus knows his sheep. You're not here because of the luck of the draw. And you're not here because of your greatness either. You're not here because you did everything right. Jesus comes into the sheepfold of the world. And because he knows you, isn't it wonderful how he knows us? Do you know that everything that was made through him and by him and for him? And that he is in all and all things were made for him? Jesus knows exactly the way that you were formed in the image that the Father commanded him to form you, because it was by his power that you were made. He knows us through and through and through and through. Jesus knows his sheep. Makes me want to say, bah. Jesus knows his sheep. Now listen. He goes in through the gate and he calls them by name. I don't know about you, but when I was 19 years old in a completely different culture than the one I'd been brought up with in the world, God, in the midst of a situation where I think I was literally ready to lose my marbles, called my name. When he called my name, I did not know who it was. I had no idea who it was. I said, "Who are you?" And he revealed to me that he was Jesus, the same Jesus I'd heard about as a boy and never put any stock in, the same Jesus that to me looked like a fiction, the same Jesus that to me I thought, I hear the people talking about this, but I don't see any truth in their lives, so why should I believe what they are telling me is true? for my life? Why should I change my life to believe what they say? And Jesus had an answer for that. He said, because I am who I say I am. He called me by name. There is a personal, incredible connection between the God of the universe and those that follow him. And that connection is that he knows you and he knows me. He knows us and he personally comes after us and he personally gets our attention and he personally lets us hear something deep down in our spirit that we don't hear with these ears and we don't see with these eyes, but we hear something in our spirit. And if we're willing to listen, he goes into the sheepfold and he calls the sheep by name. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know them, know him. Listen, he leads them out. Are you hearing me this morning? Remember, if the sheepfold is the Jewish nation, he goes into the sheepfold, he establishes who he is, those that are his sheep know him, they hear him, they gather to him, and he leads them out. Has he led you out? You know, when God finds you, he doesn't leave you where he found you. He doesn't lead me where he found me. He leads me out. He doesn't drive me. He leads me. He gently leads me. He knows how to lead me. He knows how to lead you. He leads me out of where I was into his work, into his life, into his kingdom, into his love. I start to learn who he is because he leads me and I'm following him. He leads us out of darkness and into his light. Listen, he leads us out of smallness, out of pettiness, out of blindness, out of conflict. He doesn't leave us alone in the trouble we were in. He leads us out. And he brings us into a place with him that is full of peace, where there are honorable things to do, where there is unity with him, not isolation from other people, because, oh wait, you're an American. He doesn't just lead you. He doesn't just lead him. He doesn't just lead her. He leads us. And when he leads us out of where we were bound and blind, he leads us together into a unity with him, and we are no longer unwanted, no longer alone, no longer isolated, but we belong as much to one another as we belong to him, because together we're following him. When I'd known the Lord a short time, 6 or 8 months, maybe it was as much as a year, one time as I read the scripture and prayed, I heard one thing. Peter, I want you to work for me. I thought, this is awesome. Had no idea what it meant. If there had been any thought in my mind at that time that I thought Jesus was calling me into ministry, if I thought Jesus was calling me into being a pastor, I would have run the other way immediately. If I had thought at that time that I'd be here talking to people like you about the Bible, oh, I would have taken all my energy and resisted. But I heard God's voice, and even though I didn't know what it meant, I knew it was his voice, and I was excited about it. And to this day, because I embraced his voice, he has faithfully led me, and he will faithfully lead you. Listen, I love this. When he has led them out of the sheep pen, he goes on before us. Do you hear that? When he's brought us out of the sheep pen, when he's got our attention and he's spoken to us and it's established that we're his sheep and he's our shepherd, once he gets out of the sheep pen, he doesn't do what human leaders do. He doesn't say, Joe, I know what you're supposed to do. Now go, Joe, and do it. He doesn't say, Cindy, I got a message for you. You're going to serve in Africa. Go and serve in Africa. That's not this picture. That's human leadership. Human leadership has authority, and we take our authority, and we know what's right, and we send people to do what's right. That's not our shepherd. Our shepherd says, when he's brought them out, he goes before them. First of all, you've got to bring us out. Oh, I could preach just on that. Are you ready? If he's called you, and if you know him, you got to come out with him before he's going to lead you. I know that's complicated. You got to leave where you were. You got to leave who you were. You got to leave the way the world defines you. You got to leave the way you think about yourself. You got to come out of darkness into the light. And when you see his light and when you experience his love, then he'll lead you. He'll go before you. Do you know there's no place you can ever find, pinnacle of the mountain or depth of the deeps, that Jesus has not already visited and absolutely knows? And because he's already been there, it doesn't matter where you are, he knows how to lead you through every single place that you could ever face, that you could ever encounter, that you could ever emotionally be broken over. He knows how to lead you out. But will you follow him? You see, the idea of following the shepherd means that the sheep trust the shepherd. They depend on the shepherd. They care about where he's going. The smartest of the sheep watch where he's going. They don't even need to be called. The young ones sometimes need to be called. They need to get a little wake-up call. But he doesn't leave them alone. He leads them out. And the sheep follow him. They know his voice. This is one of the things I'm going to ask you to respond to a little later. Do you want to know his voice more? I think everyone does. As a pastor, I used to think, I can teach people how to hear God's voice. Well, I can teach people the things that help me to hear his voice. But here's what I found out. You're going to hear God's voice if you search for him with all your heart. If you open up your ears, you're going to find out exactly how you hear God's voice, and you're going to learn God's voice, and it's a very personal thing. Can somebody say amen? I didn't learn because someone taught me. I learned because Jesus led me. And the more I'm led by him, the more I hear his voice. And the less I'm led by him, the more I'm led by my own determination, the less I hear him. Just a thought. What do you think about this idea? His sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run from him. I don't know if you're like me, maybe you look around and you recognize that the world has changed. Ever feel like the world I knew at one point has now passed me by and things are happening that I never ever thought I would see, much less be openly talked about? If you're really an observer, you might also say, it appears to me that even the church has changed. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the United Methodist Church, and I'm not talking about Grace Church. I'm talking about, as we said today in the Apostles' Creed, the universal church. Okay? The church has changed. Well, why? What has happened? What is going on? Can I suggest to you that we're at no worse of a time in history than any other generation has ever faced? The struggle between darkness and light is the same through all generations. But here's what I want you to hear. The voices that assail us at this point in time, there are thousands of voices in our current world clamoring for, demanding, and wanting you to listen. I just got to tell you this with as much gentleness as I can. There are voices that are promising you things in our world today. Did you ever notice if you go to the right place, internet, if you go to the right place, you'll find people promising you something. And if it's something you want, there's an attraction there. There's only one voice you should be listening to. Amen. Voices are seducing. Let me say it to you another way. When was the last time you went to buy a car? If you bought more than one or two cars, and if anybody's a car salesman, forgive me. And not all car salesmen are evil or ill, but listen to me. Salesmen are salesmen. And there are some salesmen who do not have integrity. And the salesmen who do not have integrity, okay, will promise you whatever they perceive will get you to spend the money. It's seduction, it's not honesty. It's going on all over the place in our world. Later on in John, John says to the Pharisees, "You do not believe me because you are not my sheep." Are we afraid of that one? He said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." If we are Christ's sheep, there's a voice we listen to, and there are a lot of other voices that we pay no attention to. Listen, let's not mourn about the changes that have occurred in our world and that have occurred in our society. I want you to see them, but I don't think we are supposed to be stuck in how do I change what's occurred. Are you okay? How do we go backwards? Can I give you an answer? There's no way to go backwards. We can only go forward, and we can only go forward one way, hearing his voice. So I would encourage you, do not mourn over the things that you have seen change in our society or in the church for ill. Don't mourn over them. Instead, how about we celebrate the one name by which men may be saved? That's not changed. How about we celebrate that there is one way to be reconciled to God? How about we celebrate the one gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those things have not changed. How about you and I celebrate the God-man who gave his life for us, so that we would be forever and eternally ransomed in spite of the evil that we see? I'm going to finish with this. In John chapter 5, you're going to know this. It's John chapter 5, 39 and 40. He said to the Jews when they were arguing with him, and he was sharing with them who he was, and he was the Father's Son, and he was doing the things the Father told him to do. Listen to what Jesus says to them. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. Listen to the verb. You think by them you possess, you own. There, that's a statement about religion right there. I hope you can hear it. That's a statement about religion. We pursue sometimes religious things to get what we want to get. And I'm going to tell you, when we pursue Christ, we get many benefits. But to pursue the Scripture for this reason is the wrong motivation. Listen to what Jesus says. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you do not come to me to have life. You're seeking life through a system. Seek life through me. Are you okay? Seek, follow the shepherd. Would you stand with me to your feet, and the worship team can come back. Listen to me. Christianity, the gospel, is not a life improvement message. I want you to hear this. The gospel is not a life improvement message. Do not get me wrong. The gospel will improve your life. But it isn't a life improvement message. It isn't, I sacrifice this to get that. The gospel is a life surrender message. The gospel is a life given to Jesus and rebirthed in Jesus and made absolutely, positively brand new. Brand new. And there's only one way to get there. Following the one who came for you, who knows you, who died for you, who, if you let him, will lead you. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a shepherd talking. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not find myself wanting. Folks, there's only fulfillment found in one place in this world, and it's not achievement. It's walking with Jesus. It's learning that what you were called to do by God, God will lead you in, he'll sustain you in, he'll help you in. Would you close your eyes with me? Because I want to ask you to respond this morning. Very simple. Maybe it's been a long time since you've heard the voice of the Lord. I want to encourage you to just take a step out today. If you are hearing me and there's a desire in you that says, Lord, I want to hear your voice more, would you just respond to him? Would you just say a prayer? Tell him right now, Lord, I want to hear your voice more. Do something. Put a hand in the air toward him and say, God, that's me. I want to hear your voice more. I need to hear your voice more. I want to learn to be thoroughly dependent on you. And here's the other thing. To hear God more, you must let him lead you out and away from the voices affect you a different way. And I want to pray for you about that. Father, lead us out from the places where we're influenced, to believe in a promise that's not your promise, to believe in a character that's not your character, to believe in a Savior that's not you. Lead us out and let us hear clarity of your voice. We ask you in Jesus' mighty name. Let's worship. Lord.